Non-rock a boatus must stop. I don't want to rock the boat. I want to sink it.
Are you going to bark all day, little doggy, or are you going to bite?
Brett, delusional
is okay in your worldview. I'm an animal. You don't chastise chickens for being delusional. You don't chastise pigs for being delusional. So you calling me delusional using your worldview is perfectly okay. It doesn't really hurt.
She hung up on me.
Yes!
Oh!
What?
Desperate times call for faithful men and not for careful men. The careful men come later and write the biographies of the faithful men, lauding them for their courage.
Go into all the world and make disciples. Not go into the world and make buddies. Not to make brosives.
Right.
Don't go into the world and make homies.
Right.
Disciples.
I got a bit of a jiggle neck. That's a joke, Pastor.
When we have the real message of truth, we cannot let somebody say they're speaking truth when they're not.
Take an amazing journey to a place that will blow your mind and move your heart so you will never be the same again.
It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, here it comes, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. And here it is. For out of Zion shall go, So out of Zion shall go forth the law. I'll say it again. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, the Torah, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So that's Isaiah chapter 2. Very, very important messianic prophecy, powerful prophecy in the book of Isaiah chapter 2. Encourage you guys all to check that out and read that. What's up? Welcome back, everybody, to another episode of Apologia Radio. It's my first time back, actually, since December.
Yeah.
Right?
I can remember when.
I think that's right. Yes.
I think I did two shows.
Yeah.
Since you've been back.
So we are back in the studio, Phoenix, Arizona, Gospel Heard Around the World. You guys can get more at apologiastudios.com, A-P-O-L-O-G-I-A studios.com. Go there and you can get all of the past radio and podcast episodes. We're talking, they go way back. Really, really important stuff. Great stuff. Really bless you. Amazing guests. Almost 10 years or so of radio and podcast episodes, just about. And I want to encourage you to go check that out. Lots is there. We're talking hundreds of episodes. And if you go to ApologiaStudios.com, you can go to Apologia All Access. And when you do, you actually sign up. You participate with us in all of our ministry. You make everything that we do possible. All the on-street evangelism videos, the standalone content where we're preaching the gospel to Mormons, to Jehovah's Witnesses, whatever the case may be. If it is gospel, if it is going out, if it's a part of the media of Apologia Studios, you're making all that possible with Apologia All Access. However, it's not just you partnering with our ministry and making all of this gospel proclamation and defense of the gospel possible, but you also get all of the extra stuff that we do to bless all of our all-access partners. Like, you get all the TV shows, you get the after shows, and you get Apologia Academy, which actually right now, I think I just saw them posting stuff up for our Apologia Church History class. You got apologetics classes, you got all of our stuff that we do on philosophy, just great stuff. Go to Apologia All-Access. Sign up, partner with us in ministry, let people know, and then go and just take that content in. And I have something very special that we are praying that we can announce soon. Be in prayer for it. It's going to revolutionize and completely change Apologia All Access. If the Lord ultimately gives it to us, it will probably be the best, one of the best things that's ever happened to Apologia Studios.
Yeah, it's pretty big.
It's huge. I never would have imagined that something like this would be possible, but we're at the tail end of discussions on it right now. And if it happens, let me just tell you right now, get your Bibles ready, get your books ready, get your stuff ready, get your mind ready. It's going to be amazing. I think I'll be using it probably more than anybody else.
I think you already do.
To be honest, I really think I will. So we're back. That is Pastor Luke the Bear.
What up?
I'm Jeff the Coleman the Ninja. Lots of things happening. This year are things that are important for us. We had, I just want to say, some of the fondest memories that I have of all of our years of ministry doing Apologia Radio is during the 2016 election.
Mm.
Well, no, 15.
Right. Okay.
15 election year.
Right, yeah.
That's where we got to just do. It's like every week we got new and fresh content. Yeah. We got to speak to from the biblical worldview. We got to engage with a lot of Hillary Clinton stuff, Donald Trump stuff. All the stuff was raging that year. So election years are really cool years to actually engage with the biblical worldview and the media. And it becomes really fun.
Right.
We did Bernie Sanders stuff.
Well, yeah.
It was just a lot of fun.
Yeah.
And so we plan to have a great year this year at Apologia Radio. Lord willing, we're going to just give you lots of stuff to work with.
Lots.
And bless you with. But we thought today, Pastor Luke and I were talking, we thought today we could do an episode to bless everybody and to talk about a really important subject. And that's a subject we talk about often, but it's going to be a little different today. So you guys know at Apologia Studios, you're going to hear stuff about End Abortion Now and engaging the area of abortion and, you know, trying to encourage everyone to sign up and partner with us to get all the free resources and everything and just go out and save lives. You know, we talk about that. But today we're actually going to do the theological examination and talk about judicial examination, just statutes, and all the rest. So very important discussion today, and it's going to come by way of an article written about yours truly. Actually, several articles really coming from the same thing. Barcroft Media, a couple years ago, came to Apologia Studios and did a spotlight on me and Apologia's work outside the abortion mill, and that turned into some news articles. We had the New York Post.
Yeah.
You had Metro UK and several other ones. And let me just, as you're getting in right now, let me tell you what you're in for during this particular episode. And that is, I'll read the Metro. It says, hipster says he wants to execute women who have abortions. Hipster says he wants to execute women who have abortions.
Yeah, personally.
Okay.
Rock in hand.
Two things really wrong Stone. There. I'm not a hipster, never have been a hipster, and nobody knows me would think I'm a hipster. And, of course, he says he wants to execute women who have abortions. And, of course, you were there the day they were here doing this, mm-hmm. and it's interesting because they had the film crew come out and take pictures.
Mm-hmm.
And in all the pictures, I was smiling and like, hey, and a picture of you and I, too.
Yeah,
a picture of you and I back to back, like, hey.
I hate that picture.
Hey, bro, back to back, you know. And
we looked like we were posing for like a yearbook.
You and I would never do that on our own. They obviously made us. So, by the way, they asked us to do a reality TV show. Remember that? Do you remember that?
I kind of remember.
They asked us if we would do reality TV show around Apologia Church, and we turned them down because we're not into that.
No.
In this article, the picture, just go look it up. Hipster wants to execute women who have abortions. The picture they chose, look how mad I look. Look how mean.
Yeah, you look angry.
I look mad, don't I?
Yeah.
And it was just in between pictures, like when the guy was like resetting, I'm like smiling, and when he's resetting, I'm just sort of, I have like a resting face. That's the picture they took. And look how mean he is. He looks like your average modern-day American hipster.
is that a resting pastor face?
That's a resting pastor face, yeah. So you can go read the article. We're actually going to read some of it today, and we're actually going to engage with it and finally have something on record where we say, what is our position on what is the actual just statute in regard to murdering a human being in the womb? Let's make sure we're properly defining our terms and the nature of the situation, what ought to be, according to the Christian worldview, based upon God's word, the just statutes when a mother murders her child. Let's put it like that. That's the best way to put it. Doesn't matter where she is or where the child is.
Right.
1 year old in the crib, 2 years old in the car that you ran into the river to drown her, or in the womb when you have her dismembered by paying an assassin. Mm-hmm. What ought a mother to get when she intentionally in an unjustified manner takes a life of her own child? That's the question. But in order to do it today, we have a very special guest, one of our very favorites, our good friend.
Yes.
One of our heroes of the faith. He's a great man of God. We love him very, very, very much. And he has a great body of work that you need to check out. He was with us at Reform Con, and you know him because he's been on before, but let's bring him in. It's Andrew Sandlin. What's up, baby?
so great to be here, guys. I appreciate all you're doing, and appreciate the fact that you're getting attacked by all the wrong people. You know you're doing what's right when you're getting attacked by people that are either enemies of the Lord or not doing the Lord's work. So appreciate your stand. You guys are just dear friends, and I appreciate these topics, willing to address these controversial and difficult topics.
Yes. Well, let's make sure that everyone gets a chance ahead of time to know where to go to get more from you. So where do you want people to go to get more access to your articles, to your teaching?
Probably the two best places online are christianculture.com. That's just written as one word, as if it were one word, christianculture.com. Or just a lot of blog posts at just Doc Sandlin, D-O-C, again, solidly as one word, docsandlin.com. You can get all sorts of stuff there and links to everything else and the books and articles and other annoying and intimidating, controversial things. That's where you get it all.
Right on.
Also, I've appreciated the fact that every time you teach now, you put it up on iTunes, on podcasts. So
yeah, that's true. I forgot about that. Yeah. You can definitely get all the teaching and lectures and sermons on iTunes. Mm.
Yeah. Very good. Okay, guys, let's jump right into it. We have a limited time today. We want to make sure this is a fast, important, meaningful episode for everybody. Let's ask the question ahead of time. We have a lot of people watching right now online, around the world, live streaming, and lots of people will see this soon, hopefully very soon in the future. So let's ask the question ahead of time, preemptively. Let's get the question out there, and let me just ask everybody to be willing to go to the text and to think through right. this critically and be challenged yourselves. Let's all of us be willing to be challenged by other perspectives as we approach it. But let's go ahead and ask the question up front. If we lived in a godly society, okay, so there's the first premise, right? Godly society. If we lived in, say, a nation that had been impacted by the Great Commission, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Now, let's say that happens. You're in the nation where that actually, it's a thing. Spirit of God moves, that nation comes to Jesus, and from top to bottom, bottom to top, people are professing Christ and saying, we want to obey Jesus. All right, now you're in this society now. It's a just society, a godly society. They want to obey Jesus. Not a perfect society, fallible human beings, but they want to obey Jesus. Now, you have the case in a society where abortion is illegal, right? It's classified the way that it ought to be classified. We see human beings as the image of God. We see them as valuable and worthy of protection from the moment of conception. So it's a biblical worldview society. So this is like a just perspective, what things ought to be like. Mm-hmm. Now, we have that society that says this is murder. If you take the life of your child in the womb in an unjustified manner, it's murder, right? So classified biblically. Here's the question that I want to ask. In that society, a just society, what ought to be the statute or the punishment related to the issue of a woman, a mother, taking the life of her unborn child in the womb? What ought to be the punishment? So we see it as human. Mm-hmm. We see it as image of God, and she takes the life of her child in an unjustified manner in the womb. What ought she to receive as a punishment?
Death penalty.
Our perspective. Go ahead.
Yes, you asking me that, Jeff?
Well, I'm ask the audience. Now, go ahead, Andrew. You start filling in.
I'm sorry. I guess I'm your main audience. I didn't mean to.
No, it's fine. It's fine.
Yeah, I think the best way to answer that is something you alluded to earlier, and that is whatever that punishment should be, and I'm going to tell you in a minute what I believe it should be, it would be the same as if the child were born, because the Bible doesn't really differentiate mm-hmm. between what we call preborn life, or what's often called a fetus, and children later, or if they were killed infanticide. Biblically speaking, there's no difference between those two. So in a society that recognized the authority of the law of God, it's clear that if it were the intentional taking of a human life, whether it's a 72-year-old man or a 42-year-old Down syndrome female or a 6 or 3 month, quote, fetus in the womb, if duly convicted, and I want to make that very clear, duly convicted right. in the court of law according to biblical authority and witnesses and so on, then the penalty should be death penalty, capital punishment. We can't make distinctions, modern distinctions, based on, well, the child, even if it's a child in the womb, is somehow of less value. Those aren't biblical distinctions. So I think that's reasonably clear. The case that abortion is murder is an inferential one in the Bible, but it's also very clear. I mean, the Bible doesn't say in so many terms abortion is murder, but any intentional willful taking of human life, illegitimately, apart from legitimate capital punishment, warfare, and things like that, is subject to capital punishment.
That's right.
I think the Bible is quite obvious and clear about that. This is one reason I know we don't have much time. I want to mention very quickly that sometimes I will insert the word aborticide. Technically speaking, abortion can also include what we call a miscarriage. I know we don't use the term that way. I'm not saying we change all the language, but the term aborticide is an interesting word. The reason people don't like that word, it sounds too much like suicide and infanticide. So that's when we talk about abortion, we're really technically talking about aborticide, the intentional deprivation of preborn life.
Right.
And I think the Bible, and that was an important qualification you made, Jeff,
yeah.
in a biblically founded society. We don't have one of those today, so we're not on a big bandwagon. Well, let's just go out and start getting all sorts of women executed. We're talking about the structure of a biblically ordered society according to God's law. Then we have to operate according to God's law, and that means that the penalty would be capital punishment.
Right, and it's clear from literally the first book of the Bible to throughout the New Testament that capital punishment for the unjustified taking of human life is what God says is the just standard.
Mm-hmm.
You see that Old Testament, and you do see it New Testament. You do see it in the book of Acts, post-cross, post-ascension, post-resurrection, post-ascension, when the Apostle Paul, inspired apostle, by the way, is on trial or being accused. He actually says there in that space, go read it, Acts 25. He says, if I've done anything worthy of death, then I do not object to dying. So here you have him actually saying, again, post-cross, resurrection, and ascension, right? Very important to put that in there. And he says, if I've done anything worthy of death, I don't object to dying. So there's the admission that there are things in the new covenant after Christ and his resurrection and ascension that are worthy of death in the judiciary.
That's right.
Crimes.
Crimes.
The difference between crimes and sins.
Can you talk about that for a second?
Yeah.
You
wanna... Well, yeah, even before I think this is a good point to insert this, but you know, even the title of the article, they said you want to execute, you know, women. Like, people, when we say that the mothers who have an abortion deserve the death penalty, people automatically think we're just going to go find a woman that had an abortion, drag her out in the street, and stone her.
Yeah, or we have no perspective on the gospel itself and like what that does.
Right.
Yeah.
So it's a crime, and any crime that's deserving of the death penalty needs to go through the proper process of a trial. Needs to be 2 to 3 lines of independent witness, and then if they're found guilty, then the death penalty.
There's a punishment.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And so, It's so mind-blowing to me that so many Christians, you know, say, well, you know, we should forgive them. You know, Christ forgave them for their sins. It's like, okay, there's a difference here between a sin and a crime.
Yeah.
They're all sins, but crimes have legal repercussions to them.
Mm-hmm.
Not all sins do.
Mm-hmm.
And so the inability of Christians to think in categories when it comes to this stuff is mind-boggling to me. And, you know, you and I were talking about it yesterday because, you know, we saw someone saying that same sort of thing. And it's like, well, you wouldn't treat someone that molested your child in that same way.
Right.
You would say they deserve the death penalty.
Right. Well, and let's expatiate on that. Yeah. So you and I were talking about this last night. I think it's important. Somebody was basically saying, I thank God the Apostle Paul, like, didn't hold this perspective of, like, the death penalty for murdering your child sort of a thing. you know, he killed Stephen. Thankfully, no one held to that. And it's like major category error there in terms of Rome and its laws and what was happening at that time. And but here's what's interesting. I would want to point out to a person that looked at us saying, no, let's think about what is just. If you murder your child, it ought to be capital punishment. I can prove that to you from the Old Testament or New Testament. You can't get away from it. It's incontrovertible. It cannot be denied, period. Any attempt to get away from that is to just is to ignore, shut your eyes to God's word in both testaments. But the person who's complaining about asking the question of what ought to happen to a woman who murders her child and saying, I don't like that, that doesn't seem very Christian, we ought to just forgive them.
Mm-hmm.
I said to you last night, they don't really believe it.
Right.
They do not believe it.
Right.
And it exposes something here that it's on this issue that you've yielded and you have an unbiblical perspective about what's happening in the case of abortion. And what the illustration we used together last night was, imagine for a second, a guy comes into your church service this coming Sunday. He comes into your church service and the gospel is preached in a powerful way, in a clear way. And this man breaks down in the pews and he is just weeping and crying. He's on his knees. He has a genuine conversion experience. He is weeping over his sins. He says, I need Christ. I'm trusting only in Jesus. I mean, the church around is like, praise God. You know, the Spirit of God moved here. Open this man's eyes. Surround this man. Give him hugs. And then the man confesses. He says, I need to tell you. I know that I'm forgiven now, but I got to confess this. This past week, I molested some children. Now, all of a sudden, the crowd hushes. Right? Oh no! Oh no! Well, bro. Well, listen. You're in Christ now. You've been forgiven. And next thing you know, the doors blow open, and the police department comes running in. They've been looking for this guy for the last week. They come up to him and they handcuff him. Watch this. It would be intellectually inept, and it would be foolish for those church members now to stand there and look the police officers in the eye and say, "Sirs, you don't understand. This man's received Christ." He's forgiven now.
Right.
There's no more penalties. Everybody knows you wouldn't behave that way in that right. case. And you can go down the line. Name the sin and crime, and you'll see that Christians actually don't believe that we should just forget about these things with no civil penalties. Rape, molestation, theft of property. Christians will all say, well, no, you're forgiven in Christ, but you're going to have to face the judicial process and actually pay back that for what you did. But it's interesting when you get to the question of mothers who murder their preborn children, all of a sudden we take our consistency and we just turn our heads away from it and we go, but in this case, it should just be forgiveness for murdering your child. Mm. And it reveals something about how you really view the issue of abortion. And I want to say, I think, and I mean this very respectfully as I can get it across, but I want to challenge you with it. I think it shows that your perspective on the issue of a woman murdering her child is not God's perspective.
Right.
And it's not the perspective of Scripture.
Was it?
Yeah, and it's generally, and it's often, Jeff, not God's perspective on what that child in the womb really is, a human created yeah. in the image of God, no less human and judicially innocent than one born. They may say that they believe that. But if that same person would say, oh, infanticide is terrible, it's horrible, yes, these people should be prosecuted if guilty, but not on the case of abortion, that really shows they don't have God's assessment of what that child really is.
Yeah.
I was going to say, was it, which serial killer was it? Was it John Wayne Gacy that came to Christ in prison? Or was
No, I think it was Dahmer, wasn't
Dahmer,
it?
Dahmer, yes.
Dahmer did.
Yeah, yeah. And, like, that's an example of he was rotting in prison, which, you know, according to God's law, he should have had the death penalty anyways.
Yeah, but, he should have.
You know, he came to Christ and sat in jail a long time.
So we say hallelujah and praise God.
Yeah, but no Christians yeah. were going, oh, you know what, let's get him out of jail.
Get him out of jail, he's forgiven him Jesus right. now. No one said that.
Right, exactly.
Exactly, people don't do right. that. And this is really important because, listen, and I'm going to say this, I'm going to just take the conversation to a different level for a second here, okay? I'm going to be pastoral about this. We have at Apologia Church a number of women in our church who have had not just one abortion, but even multiple abortions. And those women are sisters in Christ. They've been forgiven in Christ. They are washed. They are seen as righteous and blameless. They are not condemned, and they never will be because Jesus took their condemnation.
Mm. Right.
Okay, but we're not talking about what's happened in the past. We're talking about Christians working towards justice in the future. We don't live in that society now. We don't live in a society that upholds these judicial standards and sees the value and the dignity of human life in the womb. We're not there. We are, through the proclamation of the gospel and God's standards, trying to get there for the protection of these innocent children, but we're not there yet. And so, no, we're not saying round up everyone who's had an abortion. No, we're saying give the gospel to everybody, even in the future.
Right.
But God's law teaches us that there are just standards for dealing with theft, rape, murder, all the rest. Property issues, slavery, all that's in there. And we do see in Romans 13, God says that he has given us as a servant, as his servant, civil government. And that is to protect the righteous and to punish the wicked.
Mm-hmm.
That's new covenant, friends, new covenant. The government's role is to be God's servant, to protect the righteous and to punish the wicked. That is in the new covenant after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. That is their role. Now, we want governments to obey Jesus because that would be faithfulness. And we have to ask the question, if they're to obey Jesus as a government, where will they look for the standards that they ought to obey Jesus? Should they just sort of get into a coffee shop and start throwing out ideas and spilling what they think about social justice and all the rest? Or should they get around the holy and inspired, inerrant word of God to say, what did God say is the judicial standard that's right in this case? I think we should look to God's law. And go ahead.
I say on that point, actually, Andrew, I just heard you this morning. I was listening to you, and you made a great point on this. And I honestly, I never thought about it this way, but you were in regards to people saying, you know, well, we don't need to follow the Old Testament laws, you know, only what's in the New Testament. You were like, well, what did the people in the New Testament follow? It was the Old Testament. They didn't have a New Testament.
Right, yeah. That's
you made that point, and I was like, oh, my gosh.
An irony. People say we believe in being a New Testament Christian, but if they actually were transported, got in their little time capsule, and went back to that period before the New Testament was completed, these New Testament Christians we read about in the New Testament, the only Bible they had was the Old Testament.
Right, boom.
So to be a New Testament Christian is obviously also a necessity to be an Old Testament Christian, and a vital aspect of the Old Testament, of course, is the Torah, the law.
Amen.
Yeah.
And if you guys want to see an engagement on that point, I'd encourage you guys to go check out my discussion with Charles Stanley on the subject. I think it's about 2 hours long on the Unbelievable Radio. What did I say?
You said Charles.
Did I say Charles Stanley? Sorry about that. Andy, thank you for that. Please do that. Correct me, because after the seizure, I get glitches sometimes. Thank you very much for that.
I was like, when did you talk to Charles?
I called Pastor James this weekend, Doug White, in the service. Doug White. I was just, Doug Wilson and James White were going together in my head. Still recovering from the seizures, which I will never have another one again. Lord willing, of course, but that's what I've been told. Okay, so just a quick review, just to talk about, like, why is this important? It's a big deal. The article is written about me in some pretty big publications. Just read through a few points so we can sort of get a handle on what they were trying to allege and what they thought was a problem. Hipster says he wants to execute women who have abortions. He looks like your average modern-day American hipster. That'd be me. I don't know.
You're the hippest hipster that ever hipped.
I don't even. But Jeff Durbin's views are resolutely old school. I do like that. To the point where he thinks women should be executed if they have an abortion. Well, yes, you heard us. The 38-year-old...
Before we go on, Jeff, can I ask something real quickly here?
Yeah.
That's a remarkable admission. You know that in this country, though there weren't specifically, at least for the most part, laws that would require capital punishment for abortion, there certainly were laws that made abortion illegal. I mean, that's why Roe v. Wade came about in the first place.
Yeah.
So it certainly is old school to believe that there should be a civil penalty for abortion.
Yeah.
I think that's an important thing for people to recognize, particularly those born after 1973.
Yeah, that's right. So it says, yes, you heard us. The 38-year-old who is a pastor at Apologia Church in Arizona believes abortion is worse than the Holocaust, quotation from me. He regularly pickets Planned Parenthood Clinic armed with signs reading, "Babies are murdered here." Based in Tempe, Red Door Ministry, run by the Apologia Church, is a pro-life group campaigning to overturn Roe v. Wade, the landmark 1973 Supreme Court ruling that gave women a constitutional right to an abortion in the early stages of pregnancy. Durbin said, quote, "We might look different than people without hair and without hair and suits and ties." Well, I don't think I said without hair.
I think maybe you meant facial hair.
Yeah. Oh, I mean, I don't know. But our beliefs are pretty ancient. Controversially, the young pastor even draws a parallel between abortion and the Nazi genocide, but says the comparison is unfair to Hitler.
It's
Durbin
true.
Said, quote, "We consider abortion to be the modern day Holocaust, although I believe it's a bit of an insult to Hitler to compare what he did in Nazi Germany to what we've done before us. If you take the body count of Hitler's Germany to what we've had since Roe v. Wade, we beat him by the metric ton. For the first time in the U.S.'s history, the number of people who regard themselves as pro-choice outnumbers those who are pro-life, according to a 2015 Gallup poll. But with the new president, Donald Trump, assaulting the White House, abortion rights are once again back on the political agenda. He wants abortion to be treated as murder. Durbin also believes that women who intentionally abort their fetus should ultimately face the same punishment. He said, quote, "Whether it's a mother who kills her child in the womb, or a mother who kills her 5-year-old twins by drowning them in the bathtub, we want it to be treated as a murder charge and for that to be applied consistently under the law. Quote, I believe that a just answer to murder is the death penalty. Historically, that's the standard we held for a very long time, and ultimately, when God has spoken on the issue of justice for murder, he says it's life for life." Mm. Well, there you go. So...
So where did you say that you want to execute women? I missed that part.
Yeah, exactly. I think we're talking about the judiciary. And let me just say this, very important. Biblically speaking, there are different realms of authority here, right? And roles.
Mm-hmm.
Number one, you got the church over here, right? Well, you got the family, you've got the church, you've got the state. But over here in this realm over here, we've got the church. It's the church's role to proclaim the word of God, worship of God. It's the people of God together surrounding the word of God. There's the sacraments or ordinances of the church. All that's happening within the church, right? It's not the pastor or church's role to engage in the realm of civil government to manage that. So it would be against my beliefs according to Scripture, our beliefs according to Scripture, to have anything to do with executing anybody. Jeff Durbin and Luke Pearson do not want to execute anybody. We want to preach the gospel to every person we get our hands on.
Nor Andrew Sandlin, for that matter.
No, that's right. Yeah, sorry. I wasn't so sure about Andrew and I. We want to get the gospel to everyone we get our hands on and want nothing to do with the issue of execution. However, we do want to speak prophetically to the government from the word of God as a church as to what their role ought to be. But it is the role of civil government to actually execute the sword of justice in whatever way, whether it's the issue of theft or rape or kidnapping or murder, whatever the case may be. That's the role of the states, not our role. And those are God's defined roles, and God actually deals out some pretty hefty penalties in Scripture for people who tried to breach that line between church and state. Some significant penalties happened in Scripture as a result of that, so it is not something you want to do. It's very unwise. But in this case, I want to ask what the problem is. Now, there's, of course, a way that they've spun this, but I want to ask what the problem is from a biblical perspective when we talk about this is murder and it ought to be treated as murder. Now, by the way, that's what we're fighting for. We're fighting for people to look at this consistently to protect these children. Do you realize that about 3,000 babies are murdered a day in this nation? So here's the thing, brothers and sisters. While we're talking about this, right, we're like, what do you think? How should we do this? I don't know. Like, let's examine this. Today, before day is up, about 3,000 children are going to die in this country because of the issue of abortion. So here's the question. What are you going to do about it? What are we going to do about it as the church? Because while we talk and talk and talk, babies die and die and die. 3,000 a day. You know, it's not 60. That's wrong. By the way, that number is Roe v. Wade. So, you know, we have 60-plus million babies died since Roe v. Wade. No, it's much more than that. We're not considering abortion pills. We're not considering all the abortifacient birth control pills and all the rest. We've been killing babies in mass. And it's much more than 60 million babies that have been murdered via abortion and abortifacients since Roe v. Wade. It's a lot more. 3,000 a day is just the number we know of, like surgical abortions or people go into the place. We're not even counting 3,000 a day. It doesn't even count going to Target and buying the morning after pill.
Right.
So
we're killing a lot of babies. And so while we talk about killing babies and what ought to be the penalty, just remember babies are dying every single day. So Christians have to have an answer for this.
Yeah.
We do. Oh, yeah, that's right. Yes. Break time. Okay, so we have a lot more to say. We're trying to go fast here. We're trying to go fast here. So stay with us, guys. A lot of you guys are watching online right now. Share this episode across social media. Let's get the word out. Let's start this discussion together as the church. We're going to take a quick commercial break. We will be right back. Stay with us. More with Andrew Sandlin, Luke the Bear, and myself, the Ninja. Stay with us. Be right back. Welcome back, guys. Welcome back. Apologia Radio, gospel heard around the world. Another quick verse to give you guys. It's one you all know. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. We all recognize that's Jesus. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. That's a promise from Scripture about the kingdom of the Messiah. Jesus is ruling and reigning on his throne now. He is seated. We all believe that as Christians. He is seated. He's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, has all authority in heaven and on earth now. And so, of course, there's going to be an increase to his government and of peace. No end. Establishing it with justice and with righteousness forevermore. Okay, so a question came up here, or something came up here in the thread here. You guys are watching live, and a question came up, and I think it's a good question to ask. Well, it was said like this. I believe that abortion doctors should receive life in prison I want to examine that. Can we examine that together?
Yes.
I believe that abortion doctors should receive life in prison. Now, I'm going to just start this discussion by challenging my brothers and sisters on this question. I challenge you to find me in the entire Bible, but specifically the Old Testament, where God addresses the issues of justice and society. I want you to find me the long-term prison system in the Bible. Find it. Find God talking about
right.
it. Go look for it. Find it in the spaces of Scripture. The holy God, the all-knowing, the all-powerful God gave us just statutes and laws in terms of handling the sins and crimes that occur within a fallen world. Whether, I mean, guys, did you know that kidnapping and enslaving is a death penalty issue according to Scripture? Did you know that rape is a death penalty issue according to Scripture? Mm-hmm. And murder, and when God says there's theft, he doesn't say go spend time in prison for it. He says pay it back.
Right.
That's how you do. That's how you deal with theft in God's law. Pay it back. Make them whole again. That's what you do. There's so much there in terms of justice. And what God says in Deuteronomy 4 is that his law was supposed to be something the nations looked in on and were like, man, what kind of God is this? What kind of people is this to have God so near to it as this God and has laws so righteous, right? So good as this. It was supposed to be something that was like a light to the nations because of that law. But you know what? No prison system. No long-term prison system. Not in the Bible. You know why? Because God's law is concerned with justice. Justice. Which means if I steal from Luke, what God requires in terms of making that right is not me just feeling bad about it.
Mm-hmm.
What has to happen is I have to actually pay Luke back
mm-hmm.
and then double, or depending on what was stolen right. and whether it was business related or whatever, there has to be a repayment to make him whole. You know what happens in God's law when you do that, when you follow his just standards? Here's what happens. Now Luke and I are reconciled because I've paid him back and made him whole. And now I can return to society as somebody who has actually made my victim whole. I'm okay, right? I'm not carrying it with me. I've made it right,
mm-hmm.
right? I'm good. Well, in America, we went from a biblical standard system where John Jay, our first Supreme Court justice, was quoting from copiously from biblical law in the civil statutes and case law examples. It was just assumed in early America in the colonies, Jesus is Lord. How do we handle criminal code? Okay, we look to God's law. It was just an assumption. Now, we've moved away from a biblical standard of making things right to penitentiaries.
Mm-hmm.
It's in the word. Penitentiaries. What's the goal of this modern prison system? Is to make people penitent.
Right.
It's to make them feel bad. It's to actually work to sort of make them better, right? It's to reform the person. It's not gospel-centered. It's about putting a human being in a cage, right? For, I don't know, 20, 25 years. Cage, human image bearer of God, into a cage like an animal, saying that time in a cage and maybe some raping and showers and all the other knifings and other things that happen in prison systems that's just a common fare, that will make them penitent and reformed. Whereas God's law says this. What happened? Oh, you stole. Okay, what'd you steal? Okay, so you got to pay that back and then double. Make it right. What happened to you over here? Oh, you raped a woman. It's judicially proven. Witnesses, evidence. Okay, she's so valuable, you deserve to die for that. Like, that's God's law, is that you make it right. So again, the idea, and final word here, the idea of prison, life in prison, let me just say this, watch this. A guy kills a lady, say he rapes and murders a woman. I'm going to use the example that's going to impact us all. He rapes and murders a woman or multiple women. People say he should get life in prison for that and never get out again, right? Put him under the jail. Okay, well, he murdered and raped, say, women. He's a serial rapist and killer. And now what happens is that he goes into a prison system. And how do we have to have this function now? Now we have to tax the society around the man, and they have to take their hard-earned money to pay for this man's medical care,
mm-hmm.
for the security guards, for the heating,
for
the food,
change.
For the sex change operation, whatever the case may be. Now the community around the murderer and the rapist is now penalized for his crimes. How? Property taxes, whatever other taxes that are happening there, you're paying for the murderer to be put into jail for life. So now watch. Now there's more victims. There's the initial victim, the woman who was raped and murdered, and now there are a million other victims who are having money and property taken away from them through coercion to pay for his life sentence. What does God say? Judicially proved, raped and murdered the woman. You forfeited your right to live. Capital punishment. Mm. Done. It's over. It's over. Mm-hmm. That's how it's handled.
Some of these comments are making my head hurt. Some stuff that came up here was, you know, people are saying, well, the abortion doctors, you know, they should just get life in prison so they have a chance to repent. And then I saw, you know, well, it's God who seeks revenge, not man. And I'm like,
we should do away with all civil government. That's just a silly
I know.
Assertion.
Well, and it's like, obviously Romans 13 clearly says that the government, the civil government, is God's avenger of wrath. So it's their job.
Exactly. It's very powerful, Luke, the point you're making. You say, well, the judgment should be left to God. Well, actually it is. Romans 13 says he's deputizing the state.
Right.
Of course, the state can do evil things, and it does. But nonetheless, it's a legitimate sphere of government. And so really, God is using the hand of the state to accomplish his will. Can I mention something going back to what Jeff said? I think what has happened in this whole penitentiary situation is an entire shift away from judicial thinking to experiential thinking.
Mm.
So the important thing is not that the standards of justice are met. Justice in the Old Testament in particular is identical to what we call righteousness, fulfilling a particular standard. Of course, only God is perfectly righteous. But what biblical civil law does is restores a biblical standard when it's been broken. It makes things right judicially. But we've shifted, of course, in the last 100, 150 years to, the feeling and the experience, both of the criminal and of the victim. And the important thing is that these feelings and experiences are right, and there's an equilibrium. But the Bible is interested in our experience, clearly. In this case, it's not fundamentally concerned with our experience, either the victim's experience or the criminal's experience. It is concerned with restoring that level of righteousness, the judicial element. We don't even think in judicial terms today, or not much, and that's why we have this travesty called the prison system.
So, Andrew, what if someone says to you, so killing those that kill is okay? So killing people...
Killing those that kill is okay. Oh, you mean with respect to capital punishment?
Yes.
Oh, yeah, I mean, think about it. Some people, Christians, they claim to believe the Bible. I guess I understand why unbelievers might hold this view. I mean, they don't really believe the Bible anyway, most of them. But how could Christians that claim to believe the Bible? Do you realize that the first civil law laid down in the Word of God is the law of capital punishment? Now, of course, there were laws before then. I mean, there were laws in the Garden of Eden. But the first clear civil law given in Genesis 9 is the law of capital punishment. If you shed man's blood, then your blood will be shed. And it's implied, by the way, also in Genesis 4, Abel, not explicated, but certainly implied, he said, Lord, put a mark on me or protect me. I've killed my brother. Cain says, I've killed my brother Abel, and therefore I'm going to be protected. So he intrinsically knew, he somehow intuitively knew that this was wrong. So for people to say capital punishment is wrong or that's somehow killing, illegitimate killing, is to do away with the authority of the Scripture. It's that one thing that you said there. The problem is that's going back to the whole notion of not understanding the judicial element of biblical law, which is that everything has to be conformed. What happens when we break biblical law is we break a standard. Well, the standard itself in our lives and in society has to be restored. And that standard is restored with what you talked about earlier, Jeff, which is restitution. When there is legitimate restitution according to biblical law, that standard is restored. That's what biblical civil law is all about.
That's right. Restitution. And it's interesting that if you look at the Ten Commandments, you have the commandments in the Ten Commandments, you shall not murder, right? It's you should, but some translations say kill, you should not kill, thou shalt not kill. But the word behind there is ratzach, and the semantic domain of the word there is, the assumption is murder. And here's what's interesting about it. If you look at Exodus 20, and it says, you shall not kill. Here Moses says, you shall not kill, right? But then he turns around within a space of a few verses, essentially, and says, and here's what you do to a person who does kill.
Mm-hmm.
And what he says, essentially, is the state kills them back.
Right.
That's the best way to put it. Either Moses is ignorant and foolish and can't think consistently, or there's a category here. Moses says, through God, don't murder. And then he says, and here's what you do when someone does end up killing another human being. The state is to bring the penalty of death upon the person who actually murders another human being. It's in the space of a chapter, brothers and sisters. So when we say as Christians, God says you should not kill, so we shouldn't kill. Keep reading. You don't have to read more than a chapter to see that God also says, and in the category of the person who does murder, the state should give them the death penalty.
Yeah, and I saw someone else on here said that, well, after I mentioned Romans 13, they said, well, Romans 13 doesn't say anything about execution. And actually what it says is that the civil government is to do terror, right? On the evildoer.
Yeah, I think people need that. Yeah, Luke, I think people need to understand we use the term terrorist.
Yeah.
That passage really is saying there is one legitimate terrorist in the world.
Right.
Legitimate terrorist, and that is the state. Oh, by the way, this is why the state should be severely limited.
Yes.
To enforcing God's law appropriate to the civil sphere.
Yeah.
If you have God's authority to terrorize people, you better make double dog sure you're doing it exactly right. That's why it must be bound to biblical law.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, and so it goes on to say that the state is literally God's deacon, right? That he's the servant of God. He is the avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So the question is, what is God's wrath on the wrongdoer? And that's ultimately the question. What is that standard? And if it is execution for murder, then they should be carrying out that wrath.
Mm. Yeah, that's right. Protecting lives. And it's also, as you well know, also a deterrent and a mighty deterrent. So
it is.
Yeah, that's. I think, guys, on this issue, it's sad that it's controversial. It really shouldn't be.
Right.
I understand how it could be controversial among non-believers or people that don't believe the Bible. Why it would be controversial among alleged Bible-believing Christians, I just don't understand.
Yeah, I agree.
Yes, very much so. And really powerful section of Scripture I love is in Ecclesiastes. Let's see here. Where am I going here? Verse 8. There you go. Okay. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. It says this. It says, verse 11, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil.
Yeah, that's right.
Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. So what's that say about culture and society? Well, if your culture and society doesn't execute justice against evil deeds speedily, the heart of the children of men is emboldened to do wickedness. So you look at a culture and society that is just rank full of just pursuit of evil and injustice and wickedness. What's going on? You know, some of these guys don't have a problem with going to jail for 6 months.
That's
you know, I had a girlfriend in high school. I've mentioned this to Luke a number of times. I had a girlfriend in high school. She was raped at her birthday party when she was 15. I believe it was 15 years old, raped at her birthday party in her own house by a stranger who came in, followed a crowd into her room, raped her in her bathroom, on her bathroom floor, and he was caught. 6 months. Yeah. 6 months. He did 6 months in 6 months in San Diego. So he did. 6 months for raping a teenage girl in her bathroom floor on her birthday. 6 months he was out. And we wonder how? I mean, Luke and I, early on in our ministry, we had a man make his way into our church. We discovered later was a sex offender. He did 15 years in jail for, and I'm sorry about the discussion, but this is an important discussion to have, and we gotta be real with it. We gotta face it down, and we gotta talk about it. So if you have children around, you might want to turn it down. I'm just giving you the warning right now. This is gonna be a serious subject. This man came into our church. We discovered shortly after that he was a sex offender, and we immediately jumped on it. We got him separated from the church. We tried to get him some help, and we looked into stuff and had a hard time actually tracking down his criminal record to figure out what it was he actually did. He lied to us about what he did. We did discover later what he did. What did he do? 15 years he did for raping his 7-year-old stepdaughter through marriage for 2 years. 2 years he abused this little 7-year-old girl. What did he get? 15 years. And what did we face? We faced actually this man coming into our church body and trying to wreak havoc upon our church body for a period of time. We had to end up getting a restraining order against him, and we got him. We actually thankfully got the man put back in jail again, and to at least get him in a safe space away from people. But because that's the best we have to work with at this point. But here's a man who is out of jail after 2 years of violating a little girl like this. These are important issues. Yeah. They are important issues, and God's law tells you how to deal with it. Luke, do you have something you want to say?
I just homeboy on here that keeps coming back. No, we're not the ones that are inconsistent. And even the point you just made, sir, was that the solution is preaching the gospel. Yes, the solution is the Great Commission, but what is the Great Commission? It doesn't just stop with preaching the gospel.
That's right.
It includes teaching all that Christ had commanded.
Yeah.
So, sir, you are the one being inconsistent here.
Yeah, and how about this? It's amazing here too. When people love to ignore this is, and I want to try to be as respectful as I possibly can, but people seem to really relish ignoring the very clear passages in Scripture they can't respond to in terms of capital punishment and those sorts of things. And they'll say, okay, so you want to execute, they'll say you want to execute disobedient children. Mm-hmm. You know, it's interesting. It's very interesting.
Homosexuals came up too.
We should actually read our Bibles with a close eye to context. And it is interesting that in the United States of America, we actually had a civil law that obeyed that law from Scripture about the incorrigible youth and disobedient child, and it was it's interesting, it was like the three strikes rule kind of a thing, where like if it was the person who was the incorrigible youth, they were constantly committing crimes, they couldn't be taken under control, ultimately they were executed. When you had someone that was, say, like a perfect example, you have a man like I just described, maybe who, say, kidnaps and molests a child, he goes to prison, he gets out again, he comes back out, starts, you know, rapes another woman, goes back in, comes back out. Like, we're talking about a person who's the incorrigible youth, the person who's perpetually committing crimes, and they can't be gotten under control. That's what we're talking about. And it's interesting that I believe, Andrew, you might know this better than me, I think it was the 1970s. We had those laws in the books of the 1970s of the incorrigible youth that reflected the law of the disobedient child in the Old Testament.
Yeah, it was different with different states, but 60s and 70s, yeah, that's when they really started going down the drain. I wanted to mention something. I want to defend apologia. I think there may be some listeners who think, well, yeah, we kind of broadly agree with all this stuff, but it's really sub-Christian what you're talking about. You guys should be focusing on sort of preaching the gospel, helping people be closer to the Lord, and, you know, better prayer lives. Well, of course, those are essential. But I want to make it very clear that God is interested in justice. He's interested in righteousness. And by the way, not just individual righteousness, not just individuals being right with God. He's interested in families and churches and entire cultures being right with God. So to address these issues and to pick up the Word of God and to show people what the Word of God says about these issues, that is to be Christian. To be Christian is to stress the authority of the Word of God in all areas of life. In fact, I would say we are being sub-Christian if we limit it to only individual salvation or church issues or family issues and don't stress justice in the wider society. That, I would suggest, is marginalizing the gospel.
Very much so.
Amen.
Well, we only have 3 minutes left here. We're not going to get to the other discussion, which is okay, because we actually should do something else here. Let's get people to something to think about. In terms of God's law. Just a quick thing, encourage you guys. I quoted it already, but I'm going to get it in full here. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, God says, regarding his law, his statutes, right? He says, verse 5, "See, I have taught you statutes and rules, as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it." Here's what God says about those laws. "Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And here it is. And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I have set before you today?" Mm. Here's a question, a loving, very humble question, truly, to my brothers and sisters that are hearing like a concern for justice in the world, and we look to God's standards for justice, from Christians like us, you're saying, "Well, this is new to me. I thought we're supposed to be focusing on the gospel, grace, and love." What we say is, yes, check out Apologia Studios. You'll see we have a very, very solid concern for that.
Right.
And our church is out doing evangelism, literally as we speak right now, out at ASU and all the rest and preaching the gospel. So we're there, okay? But we do have a concern for justice. Yeah, this is the question, okay? Reflecting on God's law and his statutes that he says here, these are so righteous, right? And the nation is supposed to look into this and say, wow, This is righteousness. This is justice. This is an amazing God. That's what God says about his own law here. So here's the question again. When you reflect on these laws that God gave here that are just, question, today under the new covenant, we still have people murdering. Mm-hmm. We still have rape happening. We still have kidnapping happening. We still have theft happening. We still have all these things in society around us. So we've got to handle those things, right? Mm-hmm. We haven't been taken out of the earth. They're still here, and we're being impacted by them many times, and they're all around us. Something has to be done. There must be an answer. So from a Christian perspective, when we reflect on what God said about these laws and statutes, here's the question I have to ask. Be ready for it. Were those laws just? So when God says, execute right. the kidnapper and the enslaver, my question is this. Was that law just? And if you say yes, good, stay with me. If God says execute the murderer in the Old Testament, and new, by the way, but if God says that, is it just? Yes or no? And if you say yes, good. Okay, so go down the line and ask the question about the theft and all the other things. Ask the question, is that just? And we have to say as Christians, yes. So my question is, today, in today's society, when we face down the exact same crimes that are spoken to in the Old Testament, how are we to handle them? In a just way? In a creative way? In an unjust way? What ought to be the standard now in the New Covenant, as New Covenant Christians in the world around us? Should we actually appeal to God's just standards or some other standard? And if you say, oh, no, some other standard, I would ask the question, by what standard? Who says? Should we just make up a creative judgment? Is it just? How do you know that it's just? Is it righteous? What's the standard we're supposed to appeal to now post-Christ or cross and ascension and resurrection? Because all these things are still happening. And if you say, yeah, that was truly just, then my answer is that's what God's establishing in the world, justice. And I'll leave with this and give it over to Pastor Luke to finish up here. Isaiah 42, prophecy about Jesus. Here's what it says. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I've put my spirit upon him. He will, please hear the promise, brothers and sisters, he will bring forth justice to the nations. Yeah. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands yep. wait for his Torah.
Amen.
His law. Okay.
Yeah, I just to kind of close up what we were talking about here, I think I just want to encourage Christians to think, be able to think in categories and not conflate everything into one category, which is kind of what we've been dealing with here. So crime and sins, they're separate. They're not the same thing. The government should be acting as God's deacon, his avenger of wrath, and they should be doing so according to his righteous standard for law and justice. And if they are not, then they are in sin and are accountable to God. This isn't us putting our faith and trust in the government. It's putting our faith and trust in God and his righteous standards.
Amen. Andrew?
Yes, sir. I would say that if the civil government is not enforcing God's standard found in his word, that is the standard appropriate to it, and that is crimes, suppressing crimes, and most sins are not crimes. But if it's not doing that, what will be the standard? And there, the answer to that actually can be very ominous. It'll be what a group of men say, group of men and women. It'll be what one man says in dictatorships. It'll be what the majority says in Nazi Germany. It could be killing Christians or just killing homosexuals or killing Jews or killing whomever you want. The advantage of God's law and why other nations look to Israel or were to look to Israel is that it's an absolute just standard that forbids men from sort of devising, sinful men from devising their own standards. Because if we don't have God's righteous standard for civil law, we will substitute man's unrighteous standard, and that is a very frightening thing.
Very much so. Andrew Sandlin. Andrew, one more time for the people who just jumped on today. Where can they go to get more from you?
Thank you, sir. Appreciate having me on, Jeff. Yes, it's Christian Culture, written one word, christianculture.com or docsandlin.com, or an iTunes. Just put my name in there and you'll get a bunch of sermons and lectures and other stuff.
All right, Dr. Sandlin, thank you, brother. I look forward to having you on again soon.
You bet. Maybe we'll get to that second topic.
Yeah, absolutely.
Hopefully, maybe, I don't know, maybe next week we'll do it. All right, brother.
All right.
Thank you so much. Love
Thanks
you too, brother.
Me, man.
All right, guys. Pastor Luke the Bear.
Peace out.
I'm Jeff the Coma the Ninja. Go to ApologiaStudios.com to get more. Get all the past radio episodes, all that stuff, the podcast, all that is there. Go to Sheologians. It's at ApologiaStudios.com. Go to Cultish, ApologiaStudios.com. We're actually getting soon in studio one of Warren Jeff's wives. His old wives will be in here on Cultish in the studio. Very big deal. Warren Jeff's.
I heard that.
That fundamentalist Latter-day Saint cult.
Yeah.
One of his wives. Gonna be
That's
right
awesome.
Here talking to us.
Wow.
So a very big deal. So Cultish is there. Sheologians is there. We have a new show we're in production with right now that's coming soon. It's called, I lost it.
You talking about Zach and Desi?
Yes.
Provoked.
Yes. So all kinds of things happen here, guys. But go to ApologiaStudios.com. Sign up with us, guys, for all access. Get content for days, all kinds of extra training, academies. And please be in prayer for us. We hope to announce very, very soon, in addition to Apologia All Access, be in prayer. It's not fully settled yet. We're on the tail end of it. Let me just tell you right now, if it happens, how do I whet your appetite to pray for this? If it happens, Apologia All Access will literally be a seminary education. Literally.
Yes.
It will literally be seminary education level. So epic stuff. And just be in prayer for it. It's coming. Apologia All Access. Sign up now, ApologiaStudios.com, because when it happens, I think we're going to have to raise the price a little bit when that happens because of the nature of it. But we won't do that for the old people.
Right.
So yeah, sign up now.
We mean people that are grandfathered in, not that
right.
They're old anymore.
Yeah, not you old people. No, just the grandfathered in. Yes, that's right. Thank you. Luke always says to help me with my speech. Stay with us, guys. Next couple of weeks, big things happening. Be in prayer for Oklahoma. Big, important bill happening in Oklahoma. Senator Joseph Silk trying to criminalize and abolish abortion. We're going to be there. Abolition Day is coming up February 11th at the state capitol, Oklahoma City. Be there. We're going to be there. Also, we have some important things happening in Ireland and Scotland right now. So we'll keep you guys updated with that. For now, endabortionnow.com is where you guys go to get free training and free resources. Love you. Peace. See you next week.